Okay, so our scripture reading for today will be in Ephesians 1:10, a verse very familiar to all of us, I'm sure. Everybody there say amen.
Amen.
And we'll open with the Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Amen. So I have a feeling that today, in a lot of churches around the country, around the world, people are going to come in and sit down, and the pastor or teacher is going to say, it's another day in the kingdom. Right, we're living for the kingdom. We're going to advance the kingdom, right? What are we doing today? Are we living for the kingdom? I'm throwing out kind of a trick question there, but I'm going to show how we kind of are, but we're kind of not. It depends on which kingdom. There's more than one kingdom in Scripture. And, you know, we've heard the phrase, the doctrine divide. And does doctrine divide?
Yes, sir.
It absolutely does. Is doctrine supposed to divide? Absolutely. We are called to rightly divide the doctrine. And one of the main flaws in the church today is the wrong division of doctrine. And it leads to confusion and chaos and a wrong interpretation of what the gospel is, a wrong interpretation of the rules for living today, and the program that we're under. So we're going to try to clear that up a little bit today, try to help with some edification, to understand what the difference is. Once again, it's going to be kind of like nuts and bolts, kind of a refresher. But we're going to look at the differences between Kingdom of Heaven and Kingdom of God.
We'll write this on the board here.
You can go on YouTube. It's kind of interesting. You can watch pastors and teachers say that these two are the exact same things. They're absolutely synonymous. There's no difference. And one of the scriptures they use is found in Matthew chapter 19, verses 20, 23 and 24. Matthew 19, 23 and 24 says, Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they'll say, See, these terms are used synonymously. They're interchangeable. They mean the same thing. There's no difference. Case closed. Close up the Bible. You don't need to search it to see if those things are so. Don't bother studying Scripture. End of discussion. And yet we see the kingdom of heaven is only found in one book, the book of Matthew. And throughout Mark, Luke, and John, you see the term kingdom of God. And it seems like he's talking about the same thing. Well, I believe that in these books, they largely are synonymous. However, within Scripture, there's differences. So we're going to look at the backdrop and the context of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John before we go on to our study of Kingdom of Heaven and Kingdom of God. So, let's start with Exodus 19. You all know where we're going. And just give a basis for our understanding of the context of Christ's earthly ministry. Exodus chapter 19, we're going to read verses 3 through
6.
And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So when we do a little investigation here, there's only one of those questions I think that's not answered in this context, right here in these few verses. Who are we dealing with in this prophecy?
Israel.
Okay, and the people would be the... Who are the people of Israel?
Israel.
Oh, how about Jews? I know you're nodding my head, so I'm thinking Jews. Okay. So the people of the Jews, God speaking to the nation of Israel, the Jews, through Moses, what are they talking about?
Kingdom of priests.
Okay. A priesthood. Here's where the difference is. Where is it going to be?
True.
It's going to be in Israel, right? When is it going to be, according to the prophecy? Yeah, that's right. A little confusing, maybe. It's going to be future. Why is it going to come to pass? It was promised. And the how isn't really answered here, but it's going to be answered throughout prophecy. It's going to be the Messiah. So really, you can get almost all that information just out of these few verses here. And you see how specific this is as far as the people, the place, and what it's going to be about, what's going to entail. So let's take a look now at the context of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When John the Baptist comes on the scene in Matthew chapter 3 and proclaims, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Christ comes on the scene in Matthew chapter 4, there it says the same thing, repeats the same words. What is the context? So let's go to Matthew chapter 15 and take a look at the context of these four books of the Bible. This is just a review right now, just a basis for what we're going to talk about. Matthew chapter 15, we're going to start in verse 22. Familiar story, the Canaanite woman. Verse 22. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. All right, keep that thought in mind. We'll stop there and turn to Mark. Mark chapter 7. Starting in verse 25. Mark 7 and 25. For a certain woman, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him, and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her,
Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it unto the dogs. And then it goes on from there. It shows his mercy to this person who is not a Jew. But to understand the context of the kingdom, to understand the context of the earthly ministry of the Lord in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we have to understand that it was the lost sheep of the house of Israel, the Jews, and that the Gentiles were excluded and they were seen as dogs. So we understand that, including myself, anyone here that would have been alive and walking around at that time would have been treated in the way that this woman was. And that the blessing or the food that was for the children, who are the Jews, was not for the Gentiles. They were excluded. They were not invited to the party, so to speak. Unless you were a proselyte, which means that you would be under the law and have to obey everything the Jews had to do in order to be in that program. So to keep that in mind, when you're looking at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the kingdom program, the prophesied kingdom program, and the fact that it was strictly for the Jews, and the failure comes oftentimes when somebody wants to read themselves into that, and next thing you know, there's just all kinds of confusion and chaos. So keeping that in mind as the backdrop of what we're going to talk about, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. First point, kingdom of heaven. Dispensational. What do I mean by that? I mean that it had a beginning. So if you were to look on this chart over here, and you were to choose someplace, we know that Moses was given the information that the Israelites would be the kingdom of priests. But if you had to choose, even maybe before that, where would you start with the seed of that program, the seed of those people?
Abraham.
That's right, Abraham. You would start with Abraham because he is the father. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Okay, so let's go back to Genesis. I'm going to look at the beginning of the covenant that God made with Abram in Genesis 17. I'll do just a quick overview of this. Genesis 17. We're going to start in verse 2, and we're going to skip and go to every other verse, and we're going to notice that in every other verse, something additional is given. A tidbit of information or an additional promise. It kind of stands out that way if you look at it. So we're going to start in Genesis chapter 17, verse 2. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. Skip down to verse 4. As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Verse 6. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. Verse 8. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Verse 10. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you, and thy seed after thee, every man child among you shall be circumcised. Verse 12. He that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. Verse 14. And the uncircumcised man child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. So just looking at this, the information here, you have the multiplication of Abraham, the father of many nations. Nations will come from him. Kings will come from him. You have the land that was given for a possession. The sign and seal of the covenant, which was circumcision. information regarding the circumcision, about when to do it, and even the stranger that was going to come into that assembly had to be circumcised. And the last thing was the threat. If you don't do this, if you don't circumcise and keep my covenant, you'll be cut off. So the point I want to make with this is that this had a definite beginning. It was always in the mind of God, but it wasn't always in existence. It had to start somewhere. And he gives this information to Abraham, and then as time goes on and scripture unfolds, you see more information concerning it. We're going to contrast that with the kingdom of God. And let's look at Psalms 45:6. I do a lot of flipping around today, so I apologize for that, but maybe that'll help keep people awake. I know it's kind of a dry subject. It's a little dry, but I think it's going to help in our ability to communicate with not only believers, but unbelievers as well. Psalm 45:6. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. So the difference here is the eternality of the throne of God. Let's look at Jeremiah 10:10. We're going to get a couple more verses here. We're not going to be able to get to everything in Scripture, obviously. But just a few verses to show us the understanding. Jeremiah 10:10. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. And the last one I'm going to look at, and you can go there if you want, but not if you don't have to. Romans 1:20. Last one here. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So when we see this one fact of Scripture, that the kingdom of heaven was prophesied, and by just the understanding that it's prophesied means that it's not happening at that time, it's yet future. It had a beginning, and this kingdom of God that's portrayed here is something that's eternal. It's always been in existence. Eternity past, eternity future, God is king, and he reigns over all things. So when you hear the pastors and teachers on YouTube saying they're the same thing, close your Bible and we're done, you got to question that. Okay, second point for kingdom of heaven being prophetic, let's turn to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37. I love reading these prophecies about the nation of Israel and about their program, because it's so specific, it's so pointed, it gives us so much information, insight into what their mind must have been when they were on earth and Christ comes and says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Man, they're just like, they're on it. They understand it. They had all this knowledge. Ezekiel 37, I'm going to start in verse 22. 37:22. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all. They shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them, so shall they be my people, and I will be their God. And David my servant shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments, and observe my statutes, and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt. And they shall dwell therein, even they and their children, and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle shall also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore.
So this prophecy was one that the Israelites were just hanging on to. And you see the importance of the role of David as king, as prince. David's the dead guy. You know, remember him? King of Israel, he's dead. He's going to be there and play an important role in this governmental position to the Jews in the nation of Israel. And the land is going to be important. To possess the land, the actual physical dirt and the earth that is Israel will be necessary so that when they're a kingdom of priests, the other nations will be able to flow to them. They have to possess the land. And this idea of the tabernacle of God being set up in them, that God's going to actually dwell with them and set a sanctuary up in them, that's going to be a major issue when we get to the book of Revelation and see how important that is. So the prophecy is specific, the prophecy is nationalistic, and it is not only specific for the Jews, but once again, because it's prophecy, it's talking about something future. It can't be eternal. If something had a beginning and something always existed, they can't be the same thing. It's not possible. Okay, so we're going to move right along. Kingdom of God. 1 Chronicles 29:11. We're going to see that the kingdom of God is really found throughout all of Scripture, and it doesn't pertain only to the Jews. First Chronicles 29:11. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. The other verse we read about him being
the eternal king.
You can find this information throughout Scripture. As you're reading, you're going to just stumble over this information throughout Scripture, that God is the king. His throne is in the heavens. He reigns for eternity, from everlasting to everlasting. It's not going to be specific prophecy. It's like a revelation of just general information. So there's a difference there. Okay, next point. Where is it from? These teachers and pastors on YouTube, they say, well, the dispensation I think are pretty weird, because they say that the kingdom of heaven is going to be on earth. What's wrong with these people? You know? And you sit there scratching your head going, are you reading the same Bible I'm reading? Because I'm pretty sure it's going to come to earth. So let's take a look at that. Matthew chapter 6. They claim that it's something that we just made up. That the kingdom of heaven is going to actually be on the earth. We must have just made it up one day. Of course, this is the prayer that Christ was teaching his disciples to pray. Starting in verse 9, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, he says,
After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Once again, their understanding of this priesthood and the kingdom involved it being located in Israel.
There are times when we understand that this word of can also mean synonymously from. It really is.
It's going to be from heaven and it's going to come to earth. Revelation 21 shows that, and it's the fulfillment of what we read in Ezekiel 37. Revelation 21, verses 2 and 3, this revelation of John says, And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. Almost the exact words that we saw in Ezekiel 37. That the tabernacle of God is going to be with men. His sanctuary is going to be set up in the midst of them. But who is that prophecy to?
To the Jews. Concerning the priesthood in Israel. And even now it's still future.
And it's going to involve a Messiah as well. Okay. Where is the kingdom of God located? Or where is it? Where is his throne? Psalm 103:19. I'm really making you guys work today. Flipping around quite a bit. Psalm 103:19. Psalms 103:19 says, The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. And then another verse touching on that a little bit is Matthew 5:34. Matthew 5:34 says, But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne.
His throne. Is in heaven.
In the kingdom of God. So when people say that we're crazy because we think that we say the kingdom is coming to earth based on Scripture, we can have an answer for why we think that way. Okay, fourth point, kingdom of heaven, Matthew 19:28. I'm still stuck in Matthew. Matthew is going to have a lot of information for us to understand what the Jews were looking for, what they were thinking. Matthew 19:28. And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. This is very limited. going back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 35, the very next verse we didn't read a minute ago. Neither shalt thou swear by the nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king.
So according to this prophecy, this has a lot of limitations. It's limited to the earth. Israel,
and it's limited to Jerusalem. This kingdom, if you're going to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, trying to pull out doctrine for today, you're going to get doctrine that concerns these things, and you're going to try to read yourself into that, or try to apply it to yourself, which is very common today. Most pastors and teachers are doing that, and they're pulling out doctrine that's very, very limited, and very exclusive, and saying, no, this is us. And it just makes big problems. And that's why we're all here today, is because we understand the differences between these things. And we're going to get into a little bit more of that later on, but if you don't understand the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, chances are pretty good you're not going to understand the difference between kingdom of heaven and body of Christ. And that is going to be very important for us today. So we see that it's limited in that way. yet, and the verse we read to open up with, Ephesians 1:10, talks about how God's going to bring all things into Christ. And Matthew 28:18, Christ claims that he has the power over all things, that it was all given to him. Matthew 28:18 says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He claims it all for himself. He claims power over everything. His kingdom, the kingdom of God, is completely unlimited. It's not bounded by anything. There's no boundaries. Everything that exists is within the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of heaven, really, we're going to see later on, is one entity that exists within the kingdom of God. Let's move on and get some of these last points out of the way. Matthew 10, 5 through 7. Once again, you know where we're going. You know what these verses say. Matthew 10:5-7. This is when Christ has assembled his disciples, going to send them out to do the work of the kingdom. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And this goes with the context of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
That it is exclusive.
Once again, we are excluded from this message. Any Gentiles that were in existence were not allowed to hear it. They are commanded. Do not go to these people. There's nothing in this prophecy that relates to the Gentiles outside of being a proselyte. If you look at Isaiah, you'll see all kinds of information concerning the governmental setup of the Jews and the kingdom. And it's strictly and exclusively Jewish and nationalistic. And once again, it had a start point. It was very important. And we see in different information in Scripture concerning other groups of people. For instance, Colossians 3:11. That there is an inclusive character somewhere within the kingdom of God. Colossians
Colossians 3:11 says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all.
Somewhere in the kingdom of God, there's room for us.
Amen to that? There is room for the Gentiles. What Christ on earth in his earthly ministry and his disciples would consider to be dogs, every one of us, myself included, we are included in this kingdom. And we're going to show where we're included in this kingdom, but it's good to know that we're included, because Ephesians 2:12 says, at that time, being without God, you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise. You have no claim on that. No ability to go and say, okay, this is mine, this promise is mine. I'm going to take this prophecy for myself. I'm going to include myself in this teaching. I'm going to include myself in this priesthood. No ability to do that. No right to do that. And once again, to try to do that today is to introduce all kinds of false doctrine. Alright, so last point here. Let's go to Zechariah. Zechariah 9:9. Zechariah 9:9 says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And of course, we see that prophecy coming to fulfillment when Christ was on earth. And a lot of the Jews recognize that as being part of the prophecy. They're out there throwing, you know, the palm leaves in his way and shouting Hosanna. They recognize the prophecy, this is our king. So one manifestation of the Godhead is to be king in this program, in the kingdom of heaven. And yet, for the kingdom of God, it's the entire Godhead. 1 Timothy 1:7, of course, all the other scriptures that we looked at concerning God. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Calls God the eternal King in this
verse. The kingdom of God
has a Godhead as king, and there's a manifestation of the Godhead is king on earth. He is the king of the Jews. So what does this all mean? We're looking at all this information. First of all, we see that when somebody says that these two things are the exact same thing, you can kind of see it's kind of not.
We understand how distinctive this is, how exclusive it is, and some of the things that apply to this that you're going to see throughout the understanding and the reading and the prophecy of this program. The law and the prophet are integral to this program. And yet, you think Moses' law is important here? In eternity past, there was no Moses' law. Right? It had a beginning in Exodus chapter 20. So, God was still ruling back then. God was still in authority. God was still holy. He was still just. He was all that without the law. He doesn't need prophecy or people talking about a specific program in order to show that he is God, that he's going to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. Now, in this particular program, God's working his will in that, and it's going to be glorious. However, it's just one aspect of who and what he is and what he's doing. Because when you look at the kingdom of God, you kind of see it like this.
To see that existing within the kingdom of God
is going to be one aspect of his ruling and reigning that he's working through for a certain group of people, for a certain purpose, for the eternal purpose. There's going to be another group of people . This group of people is also within the kingdom of God. They have different purposes, they have different programs, different rules. Everything that exists is in here. There's nothing out of here. There's nothing outside over here. Okay?
The rocks, the birds, the stars, they're all located within the kingdom of God. He rules and reigns over all of them.
These are people. And these people have a relationship with God. Just, you know, when you think about this, and you think about the difference between the two that we know of,
the kingdom of heaven is going to be for Israel, and for the earth, and for the nations on the earth, is going to be tremendous. It's going to bring God glory. He's going to rule and reign. He's going to work through them. People are going to glorify God because of what he's doing.
But to say that this and this are the same things, you're going to come down to the point where you're going to say this and this are the same things, and it's all going to be this one big conglomeration. What else are you going to have in here? You can put everything in here, right? Those exist within the kingdom of God. They're his creation. You know, you can start filling up anything you want here that he had control over, right? Life, death. If there's a relationship between people at some point in time, there's going to be a punishment. That is going to be within his power and authority to send people there or fallen angels. Judgment is his. Time. Everything.
Everything exists in the kingdom of God. So to say that the kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God are synonymous, we see that based on the scripture that that's not true. And the thing is, you know, the Israelites in their program, given the scripture, given the oracles of God, they probably understood this better than most Christians do today. They understood that they had a very, very important piece of the puzzle. And they had the information that the kingdom of God was always in existence, and he was always ruling. But part of the Godhead was going to be closely associated with them. And they probably understood that. And today, That doctrine's been watered down. It's been mixed with all kinds of different things. And I have actually heard people say that they do not know where they're going to be when they die. They might go to heaven. They might be in the kingdom on earth. They say, well, let's let God sort that out. If you take that position, you're going to have a need to be ashamed. Because we take a position here, we take a stance, and we say this specific doctrine is for us, some of it is not. And we take that stand, and we actually take the risk of offending people and alienating people and having people upset with us because we're going to believe what the Bible has for us today. If you want to have this relationship with God today, it has to be done through the body of Christ. This is the only thing, as far as these two groups of people, that is functioning today to draw people to Himself. We understand that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's what we need to believe in order to be saved today. And this is still future. The culmination of this is future, but it's ongoing today. It's ongoing in our lives. This is what we need to communicate, not only to those who are believers who don't understand the difference, but to unbelievers who have no clue what's going on. You know, it serves to edify both groups. So, of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. Right? There is nothing that is not under His authority in His kingdom. And the people who are trying to accomplish something through the doctrine for the kingdom of heaven are not accomplishing what they think they are. They're failing at it because they're mixing the doctrines and they're confusing people. This is the advancement of what's going on today, and we didn't get into a lot of that doctrine today, obviously. We understand that doctrine comes through the epistles of Paul from Romans to Philemon. That is what is applicable. That is what we're reading and studying and living out. And we understand where this comes into play and why it's going to be important. And that really is just as an essential part of the kingdom of God as the body of Christ. It's just not for us. It's not for our application. It's for our learning, for our understanding. So we really need to focus on understanding every part as well as we can to be able to communicate that to others. And with that, we'll close and open the floor to questions or comments.
Yeah, it's a great message. Well, we don't have to apologize for making us turn to the scriptures. Especially when you got to make a point that I remember sometime about 25 years ago or so, I was living on the other side of the state fellowship in a Baptist church, and the pastor had apologized to his congregation that he had a flipping around, I think he was about 15 or 20 verses, you know, during his 45-minute sermon. The good pastor, though, he actually recognized that all that stuff in the gospel and things like that was Jewish, but he was an Acts 2 guy, though, too, so.
Yeah.
With that said, probably people on YouTube and things like that, you mentioned in the beginning of your message when you were in 1 Timothy chapter 1, you went to verse 17, but back in verse 7, it says, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. So, these people, you know, we have an obligation, you know, if we know them personally, or, you know, reach out and try and set them straight, but a lot of them aren't going to our advice and things like that, so you just have to let them go. And there's just so much sound doctrine that's out on the internet. I agree personally, I don't really think that it's worthwhile. It's wasting my time doing a lot of these people's speakers and things like that that mix all the stuff up and things like that. so that I stopped listening to a lot of the so-called messages and things like that on WDCS radio and things like that.
Yeah, I think sometimes about the only advantage you're going to have maybe listening to someone else is to understand what other people are actually believing. They're being taught that. And so if you understand what they're being taught, sometimes you can kind of counter a little bit. But I know I made a little bit light of this guy on YouTube, but I was, you know, he was absolutely adamant that the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God were the exact same things. We see in the context of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that they could be interchangeable, but throughout Scripture, that's just not the case. And like I said, I think that leads to confusion in other areas. And it's just devastating, you know.
Yeah, as long as like you're doing this, like I said, that's a good point there to do research on, you know, to find out where these people are swerving and things like that. Like, a good example would be, you know, this is the season for, you know, the Jehovah Witnesses and things like that to be out and about and knocking on our doors and things like that. Well, you have to know where these people are.